Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's dive into the word together today. It is, as we all know, a brand new year. And at the beginning of every new year, we look forward hoping that it will be a good one, don't we? Oh God, please let it be a good one. We really don't know what any new year will bring, but we do hope that it's going to be beneficial, it's going to be good. And one of the key factors that determines whether or not our year is good or bad is the health of our relationships. Yeah. Am I right? All of us have multiple layers of relationships in our life. We've got the acquaintances, we've got the colleagues, we've got the teammates, all the way through to our nearest and dearest and our closest. And whether these relationships are healthy or not has a big impact on our experience of life. Yeah? Am I right? Whether we're enjoying it or not. Because our relationships are so integral to who we are and who God has created us to be. And when the relationships are a bit broken, who knows, we can feel a bit broken. Yeah? Who's ever lost sleep over a relationship? I mean, I think we probably all have to some degree, because we're hardwired by God, are we not? We're hardwired for relationship, and their health or otherwise, it'll deeply impact us. But who knows, the Bible is very useful. Yes, amen. The Bible is useful, has so much practical wisdom for us about how we ought to conduct ourselves in our relationships and what we can do to bring them into places of health. And one of the biblical principles for our relationships is honor. Yes. Everyone say honor. So I'm going to talk to you on the thought today, 360 degree honor. That's my sermon title. If you're taking notes, 360 degree honor. I believe that honor as a virtue has immense power to bless your relationships in 2025. And the first thing that we need to do together today is get on the same page with our definition of honor. Because who knows, when I say honor, it might conjure up different things in different people. What honor means to you might mean something a little bit different to the next person. So firstly, let's just dispel some honor myths. Honor is not flattery. Honor is not just the thing we give to good bosses or good leaders. Honor is not only reserved for an older generation. It is for the older generation. It's not just for them. Honor is not just what we give to a guest preacher when we welcome them onto stage and say some nice things about them. None of those things accurately define honor. As in all things, we need to go to God's word. We need to take our cues from the word of the Lord, and let's hear what the word of God says about honor. This is a biblical definition. Put it up on the screen. It says, in biblical terms, honor means assigning appropriate value, weight, or worth to someone or something. It involves both an internal recognition of their importance and an external expression of that value through words and attitudes and actions. Whether it's the Hebrew word kavod or the Greek timē, honor is a key biblical principle that shapes how people relate to God, relate to authority, and relate to one another, emphasizing respect, reverence, and esteem. That's a big definition, is it not? But that is a biblical definition of honor. This is what the Bible is actually talking to us about when it speaks of honor. That when we honor someone, we place due weight on them. We acknowledge their innate, inherent value. And this honor that begins within us then translates to how we treat a person. So our speech, our actions should actually reflect the honor that initiates in our heart. I want to say honor goes beyond politeness. It involves a profound recognition of someone's worth. It's a heart posture that values people genuinely and deeply. So you might ask the question, who should I give this kind of honor to? Who's actually worthy of this honor? And that's where it gets interesting. Because biblically, this kind of honor is not just reserved for special people. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Who should we honor? All people. Love the brotherhood. fear God, honor the king. It can't get much more clear than that. Honor all people. Yes, we honor the admirable people. Yes, we honor the deserving people, but it's also the annoying people. And it's also the different people. And it's also the badly driving people. Do I have an amen? That's why this scripture is called 360 degree honor, because scripturally speaking, honor is actually for all people. The ones above us, yes, the ones beside us and beneath us and every other type of person, they actually all deserve our honor. And if you need any more evidence regarding the biblical position on 360 degree honor, let's consider together these scriptures quickly. Let's look at honoring those above us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you. They give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." It's pretty plain. The next slide, honoring those beside us. Romans 12, 10. "Be devoted to one another in love." And what do? We honor one another above ourselves. And let's think about honoring those who are perhaps beneath us, you know, in a structure or some such. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22. "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we actually treat with special honor." Isn't that beautiful? I actually love the scripture. The scripture is actually incredibly clear. There is a base level of honor that belongs to every single person that God has made, because God has made them in his own image. We are to acknowledge a person's innate value. And that acknowledgement actually comes out of us in the way that we treat them. We don't get to choose who we think is deserving of our honor or not. Do you understand? According to scripture, honor is without merit. In other words, we honor because it's what God expects us to do. Now, of course, there's biblical instances where we put more honor on different people because their actions are so honorable, but there's this base level of honor that belongs to everybody. Do you understand? It belongs to everybody, not because we've determined that that person is worthy, but because we are obedient to God, who says, honor all people. Honor all people. The problem is we actually struggle to honor like that, don't we? And if we're honest, we all know that that can be very hard. It doesn't help that we live in Australia, and as a society, we're not necessarily known for our honor. We have many great attributes as a culture. I love Australia. I am Australian. Did anybody realize? I am Australian. I love Australia. But the shadow side of our relaxed and our shadow side of the laid back is that there can be a general irreverence for authority. And we tend to cut down the tall poppies, you know. We tend to make people earn our respect before we would give it. And we do tend to be choosy about who we honor and who we do not honor. And distribute our honor based on an estimation of deservedness. So once you've proven your worth or value to me, then I'll honor you. But until then, you might be struggling to get some honor from me. Does that make sense? But regardless of culture, you know, whether you identify with the Aussie culture or not in this room, I think sometimes we all struggle with this concept of 360 degree honor. You know, maybe we're very good at honoring in one direction. You know, we go 90 degrees or we even go 180 degrees, but we're not going 360. Like we could be a person that has all the honor in the world for authority, but very little honor for those people that we deem to be on the same level of us and next to nothing for people beneath us. You know, that is true. That can happen. Or some people go the other way. They have all the honor for the downtrodden and all the honor for the underdog. Like, they see those people as so valuable, which is very admirable, but these same people loathe authority. They can't have, you know, they simply will not give honor to authority. Sometimes we have all the honor in the world for people who are a bit removed from us, or different personalities that we don't know very well, or are a bit removed from us, like big preachers or big names, or even people, identities that we've put on pedestals for some reason. But the same people have very little honor for those that we see every day, the ones that are in our own house, the ones that we become a bit over familiar with. Am I making sense to us here today? Maybe the big boss comes into town and your behavior changes for the better, but your immediate boss has a hard time getting that same kind of respect from you. You know, it's the same reason that someone can go to work and be greatly esteemed by their colleagues, but come home and find very little esteem in their own home. The problem is actually a lack of 360 degree honor. It's the fact that we've become selective in the way we distribute honor. And all of these attitudes towards honor are actually very easy to understand if we're living by human wisdom. You know, your colleagues don't have to deal with your dirty socks, do they? You know, like, I'll honor you when you pick them up. You know, that's what we all understand. If we're living by human wisdom, we can justify it all. But I want to say, as Christians, we're actually not called to live by human wisdom. As Christians, we're called to live by the wisdom of God. So it doesn't actually matter what culture we identify with. You can't hide behind, I'm just Aussie and that's just how we are, or that's just what Asians do. We can't hide behind any of that. You know, every culture has to bow to kingdom culture. Every culture has to bow to kingdom culture. And the culture of the kingdom is actually 360 degree honor. So let's let the word of God challenge us today, hey? And I don't mean this to be condemning or judgmental. I want to be tutored under the word today myself. But we're a church that is all about disciples made. And this is a disciple-making moment. So we're going to unpack. Oh, Jesus, help me today. It's too early to be stuffing up my words. We're going to unpack this honor principle some more together. David Storer preached a message here last year, about middle of the year. And part of that message, brilliant message, he shared the principle that honor opens and dishonor closes. Does anybody remember that? He shared the example out of Mark chapter 6 where Jesus went to Nazareth. He went to his own hometown. And the Bible records that he could not do any miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because of a lack of honor. Listen to what the people of Nazareth said about Jesus and think about it. It was his hometown. They'd grown up with him. When Jesus was a teenager, they probably played on the streets with him. You know, that sort of thing. And this is what they said in Mark 6, verse 3 and 4. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus diagnoses the problem and he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And it was actually in that context that the scripture records that Jesus could not do any miracles there. It was not that he would not do miracles, but that he could not do miracles. So they dishonored him. They didn't put due weight on him. They didn't put due value on who he actually was. And their dishonor then closed them off from what Jesus had to bring to them. Jesus was there, ready to open up miracles, but their dishonor actually closed it down, because honor opens and dishonor closes. And before we go judging the people in Nazareth, let's be sure we're not doing the same thing in our relationships. Like, is there someone in our own hometown or amongst our relatives or in our own home that struggles to get honor from us? That's a big question. Maybe we have closed down aspects of our relationships because honor is lacking. You know, because when you honor someone in your world, you actually open yourself up to receive the goodness and to receive the unique grace that's on their life. And you actually open up the atmosphere to receive from who God has uniquely made them to be. But if you dishonest them, then you close yourself off from everything God perhaps wanted to use them for, to enrich in your life and to teach you and to bless you. Does it make sense to you today? You know, you won't receive from a person you don't honor. You can't learn from a person that you don't honor. And this principle is true in every single type of relationship. Husbands need to honor their wives. Wives need to honor their husbands. Within families, there needs to be a culture of honor amongst one another. The younger generation must honor the older generation. But the older generation also must honor the younger generation and place appropriate value and worth on the people around us because they are the people that God has made. And as we do this, I promise you, the honor opens things up. As we do this, as we embody a culture of honor, 360-degree honor, God's grace and goodness and favor begins to flow and land on all of those relationships. Why? Because it's the right thing to do in the Lord. 1 Peter 2, honor all people. To use a Ken Lee statement, can we go deeper? Let's go deeper. There's no doubt that the scripture talks about honoring those who are above us. There's so many scriptures, but we don't have time to go through them today, but it says honor your mother and father. It's one of the 10 commandments. Honor our leaders in the Lord. Honor governing authorities. And the reason for that is ultimately God has placed them where they are. God has placed these people above us. And in that, he has given them authority over us. This is God's wisdom. God has created authority. God has given people authority for us. And it's not for us to decide if they are worthy to be honored or not. We honor because of who God says they are and the position, the authority God has given them in our lives. And therefore, we honor them out of obedience to the Lord. And whilst this principle is true, it always raises the question, well, what about if my parent or my leader or my boss or whatever is acting dishonorably? And that's an excellent question and one that we've probably all asked at some point. But the biblical answer to that question is actually, you still honor them. It's not an easy answer. But it is the biblical answer, because honor was never supposed to be about someone's deservedness. It's again about our obedience to the Lord. And when we obey the Lord, his grace actually, this is the good bit, his grace flows into that place and he makes a way for us. You'll never actually go wrong by choosing the road of honor. You never go wrong in the Lord. In fact, when Peter said in 1 Peter 2 that we read before, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Remember that? The king Peter was talking about likely referred to Emperor Nero, who was evil, who was running a murderous campaign to capture, torture, and kill Christians. And that was the context in which Peter pens, honor the king. Now, you might have a terrible boss, but I hope he's not running a murderous campaign to capture, torture, and kill you. You know, like, we're not in the same position as Peter was. And I guess as I'm saying all of this, obviously, I need you to hear the general heart. I know that abusive situations do happen, and I'm not saying that honor is a reason to put yourself in an abusive situation. No way. Can you hear the wisdom of the Lord today? I'm speaking general. I'm speaking about our general relationships that we all... Can we get on the same page with that? But the general heart is that honor for our superiors is not really about their behavior. It's about our obedience. Why? Because we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? The bottom line is, even if you feel like people above you are acting dishonorably, it's actually an opportunity to trust God your Father to protect you, to make a way for you as you honor them and obey him. Amen? Hannah in Scripture is a great example of someone who sat under dishonorable leadership, but God made a way for her Do you remember Eli the priest accused her of being drunk when in actual fact she was interceding in the temple of the Lord? And yet she still called him my Lord, and she still kept a sweet spirit. And what did God do? He answered her prayer. He gave her the desire of her heart. She conceived a child. There's more examples. Like David served under dishonorable leadership. Saul hunted him down like an animal. And David had those opportunities, did he not, to dishonor Saul? He had an opportunity even to kill Saul. But what did he say? He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And we all know that because David obeyed God, God made a way for him, blessed him, and led him into his destiny. You know, situation at work with your bosses might be difficult. You might have a strained, fractured relationship with your parents, and no doubt those things are very hard. But maybe we need to get that same resolve in our spirit like David did and say, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to curse or gossip or passively resist or withdraw or avoid. Rather, I will choose the road of honor. Choose honor's road. I will place due weight on them. I will see their value as someone who is made by God and put over me. They're made in the image of God, and I will honor them accordingly. Amen? As you do that, I believe it's going to pave a way. It's going to pave a way for God to come into those relationships and to do your bidding, because honor opens and honor moves the heart of God. Is this helping someone today? I want to take you to a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 where we see an example of 360-degree honor between David and his mighty man. I love this passage so much. We're going to look at what honor actually opened in this context. So let's read together starting from verse 15. Now three of the 30 mentioned here is David's mighty man. Three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David in the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So that's kind of a strange thing that's happening in Scripture, but you got to understand, David is being whimsical. It's kind of like if I were to stand here on the platform right now and say, oh, what I wouldn't give for a Thai fresh coconut at that resort in Phuket right now. Just someone bring it to me. It's kind of like that, you know. I've got visions of the Thai wait staff and their little machete coming and chopping off the top and serving it with ice and a straw. And it'd be amazing. You know, that's kind of like what's happening in the scripture right now. David was being whimsical. He knew he couldn't have water from the well at Bethlehem because it was behind enemy lines. But he just had this longing in his heart and he was kind of verbally processing. Does that make sense? So that's what's happening. But look what happens next. It says, so the three chiefs, these three mighty men, they broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. To use another Ken Lee, let me preach this. You know, let me preach this. I could hear my husband's voice in my head. Let me preach this. So Israel's enemy, the Philistines, they had actually captured Bethlehem. They had set up their garrison there. And David, he just makes this whimsical request. Oh, I'd just love some water from there. Fully knowing it was impossible because the enemy territory. But at hearing David's words, such was the honor that these mighty men had for their leader that the three of them actually risked their lives. They broke through the Philistine garrison. They went all full SAS mission vibes to fill up David's Yeti, you know, or his goatskin or whatever the case may be. They filled it up with water from this place in Bethlehem and they brought it back to David. They did all that just, you know, because he had this whim. He didn't expect it. He didn't demand it. But they did it for him anyhow, out of a heart of honor, which is absolutely remarkable. But this is that we will catch. But what I really want us to catch here is what David did next. Because David could have just enjoyed the honor. He could have felt entitled to it. After all, he was the leader. After all, he was the one anointed to be king. He could have very justifiably chugged that yeti of water from Bethlehem and felt very satisfied, and no one would have thought too much of it because he was the king. But that's actually not what he did. He actually fully recognized what had just happened, and he fully recognized the honor they had just bestowed on him, and he chose to honor them back by not drinking the water, but by pouring it out. That is how deeply David honored what they did for him. So can you see the 360-degree nature of what went on here? See, David's actions in that moment of pouring the water out created an atmosphere of mutual honor. They honored David, which was absolutely right, but David honored them, which was also right. And this is what I want you to catch. When David, out of honor for his men, poured that water out, who did he pour it out to? He poured it out to the Lord. So this atmosphere of mutual honor, suddenly it became an offering. Suddenly, this atmosphere of mutual honor became worship, not to any man, not to any group, not to any title or rank, but unto God Himself. So here we see those below honored those above, and those above honored those below, and the result was actually that the Lord was worshipped and the Lord was honored. Can you see how beautiful this actually is? Can you see what honor actually opens in our lives? When there's mutual honor, relationships are strengthened. Amen? What do you think happened to the bond between David and his mighty men that day? It would have strengthened 100%. When there's mutual honor, loyalty and unity increase. Amen? When there's mutual honor, God is pleased. What's the most important commandment? That we love the Lord and that we love people. God loves it when we love and honor one another. When there's mutual honor, God is worshipped. When there's mutual honor, our witness is magnified, because honor like that is countercultural. Amen? Yeah. It's all good when we choose 360-degree honor. And I pray that we can get this principle working for us. In 2025, I pray that our relationships would be strengthened and scaffolded and supported by honor between husbands and wives. Do I have an amen? Honor between husbands and wives. Honor in extended families. Honor in our connect groups. Honor in our church community. I pray that we can create, and we have the power in humility to create atmospheres of mutual honor where I honor you and you honor me. And regardless of whether we're above or beside or below, it actually doesn't matter whether I lead you or serve you. Nothing matters. It matters not if I willingly give you my honor and you willingly give me yours. A beautiful thing happens. The grace of God begins to flow, and unity is reinforced, and God is glorified.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.